Okay, go ahead and get started. We're in Exodus. We go through our through this book. We are last week we began a look at the manna that was sent, and we are want to kind of continue that thought today as we entitle the message "Man and the Word of God," just to show some of the similarities. As manna being a type of not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the Word of God, which, of course, those things are used synonymously often in Scripture. And so as we look through that, hopefully we will just maybe help understand a little bit more of the use of the Word of God in our lives. I didn't get to something last week, so by way of review, I'll use it today. There we go. Some ways that manna pictures Christ, and you see that it begins to be a little interchangeable here. It also pictures the Word of God. We'll look at a verse there in John chapter 6 where Jesus kind of brings all these things together in a little bit. But, first of all, manna was incomprehensible. Remember when it came that, the people said, "What is this stuff?" It was something new to them. And there's a sense in which this can be said of Jesus Christ as well, is it not? While we know who he is from eternity, when he became man, when the divine nature was joined with the human nature to make the incarnation, it's incomprehensible even now to us to really understand what was going on and displays the marvelous wisdom and power of God. Then, of course, Jesus is sweet as honey, and of course the Word is also taught. We're told is as sweet as honey as well. But it speaks of the pleasantness of it. Of course, honey is also healthy, but it's sweet. It's good for us. We see the absolute essential life in the wilderness. The people would have died in the wilderness had God not fed them. And so as we think of ourselves traveling through this land, if we do not have the Word of God and the presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, if we do not have that life, there is nothing in this world that can really sustain us. We would die, as it were. And so we need spiritual life to really live, because we're all born dead, right? We're dead in trespasses and sin. But also, Jesus is a gift of grace. Remember, the Romans 5 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ came to us. And so the people, as they complain, and they did not deserve it, but God gave them manna. Because if God isn't gracious to us and do for us what we need in spite of ourselves, of course, we would have no hope. And then we have seen that it is sufficient for any need, great or small. Remember, they were told to pick up only what you need. You pick up more, but it's going to rot. And so no one had more or less than they needed. In fact, they often had more than they needed because God sent the quail as well. But no matter how big your family was, however big your appetite was, you had enough manna to fulfill the need. And of course, the Word of God is like that as well, is it not? That it sustains us. It's just what we need. Oftentimes when I pray for the service, I say, "Lord, you know our need. You know each individual's need, and I pray that you would fill that." Some of us need different things right now spiritually. And the Word of God can give us what we need. And so, sixthly, we see here that it was to be fed upon daily. They were only told to pick up enough for that day, not to try to store it up ahead of time because it was just going to rot. And again, I think it reminds us then a little bit of the fact that you cannot build up more grace, in a sense. God gives us what we need today. And that sustains us. I can't say, "Well, I'm going to read the Bible for 2 or 3 hours today, and that's going to sustain me for the next month." It doesn't work that way. Just like it doesn't work like that with real food, right? We have to eat often. We have to eat consistently to be healthy and strong. And so, again, there's a reason why I think God created our digestive system and how everything works to parallel the spiritual truth. Oftentimes, people think that's totally two different things entirely, but God's the one who made us, and he uses these physical things to illustrate spiritual truth. And so, if he is the bread of life and the word of God is the bread sent down from heaven, then we would expect that parallel, that we need to be consistent in it because our memories are short. You can't build it up. We need this constantly, daily, weekly at the church services because this is where the Lord spreads the table. The Bereans were commended because they searched the Bible daily to see if these things were so. And I don't think it means necessarily that we have to daily search out these things to make sure they're so as such. Not that it's obviously it's a good thing to daily be in the Word of God. But in other words, it was a constant part of who they were. They did this daily. It's who they were. They were interested in understanding the Word of God. And when they heard things that maybe were contrary to the Word of God, they were going to search these things out one way or another. It was part of who they are. I think that's really the idea behind those things. We don't approach life apart from always judging all things by the Word of God. And so that in a sense, that's a daily activity, right? Because we hear so much, so many disinformation, so much disinformation out there, as well as the good things that you hopefully hear at church or wherever. And so we are constantly judging everything by the Word of God. Well, I'm going to kind of move on from there. We were going to look at some other things, but just to got a little bit of a late start anyway, let's kind of get into our lesson. I want to, again, continue these thoughts and look at how manna and the Word of God are paralleled. So last week, as we looked at the circumstance in which God sent the people manna to eat during their wilderness journey, we'll finish up this subject by seeing how it paralyzed spiritual manna or the Word of God. And there's a number of things I think that we can look at, and that's what we'll do for this lesson. First of all, it was a gracious gift from God that we cannot produce. We cannot sustain ourselves in this life. We don't have the strength. Again, we're spiritually dead. If God doesn't come to us, give us life, if he doesn't feed us from his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll wither away. So we are at the mercy of the grace of God to take care of us. And the manna certainly depicts that, does it not? The people had there was no food anywhere to speak of in those 40 years in the wilderness, but God made sure that they had what they need. And so true life and revelation only comes from above. Secondly, it was accessible to all. No one had a special access to it. You know, the rich, it wasn't around the richest tent and not the poorest tent or anybody like that. It was everywhere. Everybody had access to it. But this heightens our responsibility. In other words, we all have the Word of God. So if you don't know God's Word, if you're not in church, if you're not studying and so forth, then it's your responsibility because God has prepared the table. He has given you these graces. And so they didn't have to travel far. They didn't have to work hard to get it. It was close by. And we all have the Spirit of God within us, right, to minister that word to us. But we've got to read it. We've got to study it. We've got to know it. Thirdly, it was white, clean, sweet, and fine. And, you know, again, this kind of going back to what we said earlier about it being sweet as honey, Psalm 19 describes the Word of God as sweeter than honey. And so Jesus is the expression, the revelation of the God-man. It is through the Word that we learn of Christ that we come to know God. And so there is life-sustaining sustenance there in the Word of God because it teaches us how to be saved, and it teaches us what life is all about. It teaches us who our God is. It teaches us how to please Him. And so it's sweet. It's necessary. It's wonderful. It's clean. It's refined. It's pure, as the Bible says. It's good on every level. Like I referred to just a moment ago, but over in John chapter 6, Jesus brings these things together, starting in verse 33, where he says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven." Of course, he just got through talking about how that Moses has gave them manna in the Old Testament. And then he says that the true bread of heaven. He says in verse 32, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So there, you know, we see that these parallels are biblically, Jesus uses them himself. The true bread is me. The manna illustrated me coming down and giving life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so there you see how he pulls the chapter 4 with the living water. He pulls that into the mix to show that these things teach of me coming and giving life. And so it's not surprising that we find passages like in the Song of Solomon that says, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And of course, the Song of Solomon is about the relationship of the bride with the bridegroom, of the church with Jesus Christ. And as we come to know Jesus Christ, we find that he satisfies every need. He gives the joy that the world cannot give. He gives us hope. He gives us peace and a comfort and all the things that this world cannot give us. Now then, just for another instance here in the Song of Solomon, his cheeks are like bed of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And again, we want to be careful here that this is our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is all these things to us, but since the only way we can understand any of that is through the Word, and this is why these two are often sometimes kind of spoken of as being one, Jesus is the Word, is because it's only through the Word that we know Jesus Christ. So, in that sense, that the Word is, and you've probably heard this illustration before, and there's a sense in which it's true, that it's like a love letter from our beloved that we're separated from. And right now, the only way I get to know this, my beloved, is by reading her letter to me, right? Otherwise, I wouldn't really have any communication with her. So, what would be wrong with me if I said, well, I got another letter from my beloved, but, you know, I'm not interested in letters, I wanted to know her. Well, it's her letter to me. There's no other way. This is the way God has ordained that we know Jesus Christ through the Word. So anyone, it happens all the time, who says, well, I love Jesus Christ, I follow him, and all this kind of stuff, but I don't have time for church. I don't have time to study, to read God's Word. You know, that's all doctrine, is deeds, not creeds. You don't know who you're talking about if you don't know God's Word. So that's why there's a sense in which you cannot separate these two things, because Jesus is the revelation of God, so he's the Word in that sense, and the Word of God is that revelation. The Word of God tells us about what Jesus did and said while he was here on earth revealing the Father to us. We only know that through the Word. So you see why these two things are seen as the same thing in many ways. Fourthly, it shows that it follows that manna had a practical end in feeding the hungry and strengthening the weak. And, of course, that's more or less what we've just been saying. If we will use it as it is intended, there's great benefits. There's just great spiritual benefits. And we're going to deal with some of those not just this morning, but in the second service where we deal with John chapter 14, where Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Okay? And then he's going to go on and teach us doctrine. He's going to reveal the Word to us. And if we understand that and apply it, our hearts will not be troubled. So you see, that's just an instance in which there's great practical end as we study God's Word. It strengthens us as food does. John Piper makes a great point that much of our supposed mental health problems, and here's another way that it helps us, are a result of not considering scriptures no matter how much you might believe them. He says that today we tend to run to the therapist to deal with and talk through our issues, to try to discover the root of our problems. It tends to cause us to become passive, where we spend time and money talking about our problems instead of handling them scripturally. And I'm going to deal with this a little bit more, I think, in the second service, but there's a lot of truth to that. We think that our manna is out in the world, in worldly philosophy, in some atheistic therapist, for instance, or whatever, and we run to those, and we're willing to spend all kinds of money and energy. You know, there's a lot of probably Christians that if they would read the Bible and sit in church or whatever for as much as they sat talking to the therapist, they might not need a therapist. But it's hard to get people to think that way. Let me give you some scriptural things that, and notice here, there's something in common in all these scriptures. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now, how do you know what are above? How do I set my mind on things above? Well, not by transcendental meditation, not by just kind of, right? No. There's only, well, prayer. Okay, there's a prayer, but even before prayer, just to some degree, the only way I know what is above is because something has been revealed to me from above, the Word of God, right? So I set my mind on the truth of God's Word is setting my mind on things above because it tells me about what's going on above me in a sense, what's going on with God. The ESV is very consistent. One of the things I like about it is that it translates the words and phrases consistently. And notice that we find this in these texts alone. Philippians 3:19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. This is the lost. They've set their minds. They think about not truth, but lies, the earthly things. Or, they set their mind, the things of earth, even the legitimate things, are way too important to them. They focus on those instead of focusing on truth. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So again, how do you set your mind on the things of the Spirit? Well, not by just nebulous thoughts, and impressions, but first of all, on the what the Spirit reveals in the Word of God. One of the great passages in the Bible concerning anxiety from the Lord Himself is Matthew 6. And the key to overcoming is to think and consider our great God. He says in Matthew 6:28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider. Set your mind on, right? Think about the lilies of the field, how they grow. Think about how God has created the world and nature to illustrate to us spiritual truths. God takes care of these things. The birds, He sees the bird that falls. The very hairs on your head are numbered, as He says in the same passage. They neither toil nor spin. And so we're to think about that. He goes on to make the application. If for these lesser things, God is very concerned and knows all about that and directs everything that happens to them, how much more us who are created in the image of God, who have eternal life and will live forever with Him? So just think that through. And there's great truth there for us to consider. Of course, Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there are any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about, set your mind on these things. And that speaks to what we're saying here as well. The manna is where we get our life, get our sustenance, get our strength, that is the Word of God. Consider what's being said, and of course, act upon it. Live in it. Another dead end with modern psychology is that it tells us to find answers within ourselves. You know, how many times have we heard someone say, do whatever your heart tells you to do, which is probably the worst advice you could give anybody. Now, and I understand there are times when basically what we're saying or what someone means is do what your conscience tells you to do, and that's a good thing if our conscience isn't been seared, if our conscience has been built up healthily by the Word of God. Yeah, that God gives us a conscience so that it does help direct us. But for the average person, and even us, we have to be very careful. Our hearts often tells us things that we should not do because our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And Christians know they are untrustworthy to a degree. And so it is not to do what's within your heart is something you got to be very careful about. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, well, and said, well, that we need to speak to ourselves and not listen to ourselves. And this is something I think we've talked about before. You maybe heard it before. But here's an example of this in Psalm 42:11, where David says, why are you cast down? He's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil with me? But then as he's listening to his problems, as maybe you might say he's listening to his heart, he says, he starts to quit listening, in a sense, he starts speaking the word of God to himself, hoping to God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So the way out of his problem was not by self-pity and misery, but by preaching the word of God to himself. So he listens to himself, but then he gets out of it by preaching to himself. And I hope you see the difference. You can listen to your heart, or you can listen to God. And I think this is what feeding on heavenly manna is all about, and not the husk of the world. Another way Hebrews, the book of Hebrews brings this out. In chapter 3, verse 1, it just got through talking about how that Jesus is our help because he was tempted even as we are, yet without sin. And so he knows how to deal with these things. And then he says, therefore, holy brothers, who you share in heavenly calling, consider... set your mind upon, right? Study Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And I put in there, but I didn't mean to actually leave it in here, but it says, when considering temptation, because that's the subject there. So when I think about what I'm tempted to do wrong, I should consider the word of God. Consider Jesus. Consider what he did. Consider who I am in Christ Jesus and so forth. Chapter 12, he brings it out again in verse 3. Consider him who endured sinners and hostility against themselves so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So there, dealing with the influence of sin and persecution, consider Jesus. Consider the truth that we learn about him. He is our help, the way to victory. Then one more here when it comes to this 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, if you're looking to Christ, to in His glory that is revealed in the Scripture, there should be a change taking place. It is how we are conformed to His image as we study Him and understand what He has done and who we are. So we are to be active and not passive. Consider, set your mind upon the Word of God. If we are passive, if we think that I can just have some knowledge of Jesus, that yeah, he taught some good things. He taught us the golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself, do unto others, and that's enough. You know, I'm following Jesus. Then you're not setting your mind on the things above. So we should resolve that we will be intentional about what our minds consider. This is, I think, what it means to feast upon, to eat the manna sent from heaven. What we dwell upon is what we will become. Then again here, fifthly, we see that it was to be gathered daily. You couldn't store up a bunch ahead of time. We've already referred to this. And so it is with the Word of God. And it's because our memory is too short. The distractions are too many. We have to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, because these bodies who still have remaining sin in them keep wanting us to please them. And their pride in ourselves and our minds, all these things are constantly there. So we need the constant word of God, the constant heavenly manna to help us stay focused. And those who don't think they need much church, and it always turns out that they don't need much of God's word either. They say, well, I can study on my own, but they never do, because they've already revealed that they don't really care about the word of God. And the effects are going to be the same. You know, try to say, well, I'm just going to eat once or twice a week. Well, you can do that, but you're not going to be healthy any more than you would with the word of God. We need a constant intake. And I think the melting away of the manna maybe teaches of our forgetfulness of the distractions of this world. Remember the parable of the sower, how that some seed fell on the rocky ground, and as it sprung up, the sun, the cares of the world caused it to wither away. Again, you can read your Bible today, but life has a way of getting us to focus on it, so we got to keep training ourselves to stay focused on Jesus Christ. We were not meant to go long periods without spiritual nourishment. And our sin nature sees food as a need. No one on this earth would say that food is not a need. But it's our sin nature that doesn't see church and the word of God as just as important of a need. That's why Jesus could say, man shall not live by bread alone. That's what he's saying. Yes, our bodies have needs. But our souls have needs of just as great an importance. Sixthly, we see in verse 15 of our text that until you taste it, you don't realize how good it is. Here, back in Exodus chapter 16, it says, when the people of Israel saw it, they said one to another, what is this? For they did not know what it was. And then, of course, when they gathered it and ate it, it was sweet as honey. And I just kind of bring this out to remind us that sometimes you just have to do what is right, and you'll find out that it's good. We probably all remember sitting at the table, and brothers put something down in front of us that we knew, we didn't want it. And they said, look, try it. You might like it, right? You know the old commercial. Sometimes you just do something. Obey the Lord. The Lord does not give us what the Bible says. His commandments are not burdensome. Everything he tells us to do, it's from a loving Father who knows that this is what's best for us. So even when our sin nature, that remaining sin or our ignorance, is distrustful, obey the Lord. And you find out that it is good. It will be sweet and good for us. Next, in verse 35, we find out that it stayed with them their entire wanderings, that there was nothing else given. This was what God gave us. God does not give us other ways to know him. And so there are many people who think that, well, I can go out in nature. Instead of going to church on Sunday, I go out in the nature and worship God. Well, that's a foolishness, because while nature does tell us something about God, it doesn't even begin to reveal to us what we need to know to have our sins forgiven, to get right with God, and to understand what he expects of us, and so forth. So this is what the word of God is, the manna. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father, no other way to live life if we don't know him. Should have turned it. That's what it says there. And then nextly, no one received it or benefited from it until they left Egypt. And that's kind of a no-brainer, but God didn't start giving them this food until they got out from underneath one kingdom and started living in his kingdom. The glory of God's word is hidden from those who are satisfied in this world, to the lost. And it's revealed, it's given to us, those of us who have been regenerated and come to know God. So, lastly, we see here that it was despised by false professors. Now, it's not in our text, but in Numbers 11, 4 through 6, now the rabble, interesting way to put, right, that mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with them, that that was impressed by the plagues, or perhaps feared by the, scared by the plagues, knew something, you know, is pretty clear that God, Israel's God was greater than their gods, but they were not regenerated by any stretch and so forth. This one that was a constant temptation to do evil, to the Jewish people. The rabble that was among them had a strong craving. Now they were getting manna every day, and they were getting quail now and then. And the people of Israel also wept again. So you see here again this influence. And they said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Well, it sounds wonderful. Of course, the problem is you were a slave. Your children were being murdered or attempted to be murdered. But it goes on to say, but now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. That's a lost person's look at the Word of God. They go to a church and they begin to realize, you know, all this church does is preach the Word. They don't have activities. They don't have things that tickle my flesh. And they don't have anything for my children to keep them entertained and out of my hair for an hour or two, whatever, you know, the things are. The Word of God is just not enough. I was talking to somebody who met with me. I'm hoping one of these days they'll show up and visit the church. But, you know, we were talking about this. I told him that people say, well, do you have anything for the children? I said, yeah, we have something for the children, the Word of God, the manna. This is what they need. What do you think they need? And one of the biggest mistakes, certainly in America, is to think that children are too dumb to understand these things. We give them a pass, and of course we do that to the destruction of their souls. So the Word of God is despised by false professors. That's why cults always downplay the Scriptures, but when they use the Scriptures, it's never to exalt Jesus Christ. It's always some proof text to get them distracted, because they don't find the manna satisfying. And then, lastly, starting in verse 23, we see here one reason why God brings Israel out through the wilderness is to try them, to test them, to strengthen them, to reveal His glory to them as He delivers them through trials. And this is going to make the promised land more sweet. And perhaps this also explains why they had to daily pick the manna, lest they would become lazy in their spiritual pursuits. But in starting in verse 23, He institutes the Sabbath. He begins at least the institution. Now, there are a lot of theologians out there who would disagree with me entirely. They believe that God instituted the Sabbath on the seventh day of creation. But there's no clear statement at all that He told Adam that Saturday, the seventh day, was the Sabbath. Moses recorded that while they were in the wilderness wanderings. And so we don't have any sure reason to believe that anybody knew about the Sabbath until it was revealed when Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Now, it's possible that they knew about that beforehand. But every indication here is that this is when Israel first hears about the Sabbath. Notice He explains to them what they're to do. It's not like they already knew that they don't work on Saturday and so forth. He explains, now look, on Friday, gather twice as much. That's the one day where you can gather more, gather twice as much, because nothing's coming on Saturday. All right? And perhaps there's a parallel here. And again, you know, whether you think Sabbath was instituted before that, you can, you know, that's fine. I'm not going to sit there and argue with you unless you want to argue. I mean, I don't have any problem discussing these things. But the point is, remember, all this is about parallels how we deal with the Word of God in this life, right? And so it's interesting here, I think starting in verse 23, that God gives some good advice when it comes to our weekly schedule and the manna. So, now, we know that there are those, and good people have done this and continue to do that, and maybe some of you do that, but they refer to Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. I don't. I think there's reasons why that's not helpful as far as understanding the Word of God, but That doesn't mean there's not some parallels between Sunday and the Old Testament Sabbath, right? And let me just give you one that I think maybe we can glean from here. Because Sunday is the day that the early church set aside a day to, they didn't really say ever to rest, but they set aside that day to worship the Lord, to study and preach and hear the Word of God. So there's certainly, I think, a parallel here. And so, now, again, this doesn't apply entirely. If you live in a communist country, in a country where Christianity is illegal, you might not be able to gather on Sunday. It might not be expedient because they're looking for you to gather on Sunday. Perhaps you gather on another day to help avoid detection. So, again, there's no law saying you have to make Sunday that day where you come together, but that was the day they were able to do it when the early church began, and primarily that's been something that has influenced Christians throughout the earth. There's been, we, at least up until this point in America, of course, that's why we are able to not have to work and can be here on Sunday as a rule. But, of course, we know that even sometimes people have to work, and those are things you have to deal with. But, okay, not to get too distracted on all that. Point is, since we have laid aside Sunday as a day that we meet, then think about the manna situation. They were to prepare on Friday for the Sabbath of Saturday. So if I could just make one application then, if you find that you're not ready for church on Sunday, you know, you're too rushed to make it to Sunday school, you're always running late, you have trouble freeing up your time, one advice I would give you is what we're learning here. Prepare on Saturday night for that which is important and necessary for your souls on Sunday. It's common sense. If you can't, I know women who have not been in church because, well, they were cooking a big meal for everybody after church. Well, cook it on Saturday or figure out something else. Eat later. But prepare yourself. Think about what's going on. When do I need to set the alarm clock so that I get up in time so I'm not rushed? I mean, it's amazing how many people think that, well, Sunday's the day I can sleep in. Well, yeah, fine, sleep in, but not to the point where you're rushed and you're in a bad mood. By the time you get to church, you're not ready to sit and listen to and worship the Lord because your morning has been a hectic mess. And I've seen it happen. And you know, we probably all have been guilty of that at one time or another, right? At one time, we had 3 children in diapers at one time. But our children were never an excuse for being late or for missing services. So I know it can be done at least on a consistent basis. Now, again, things pop up. I understand that. But if we can do it, I mean, anybody can do it, right? All I'm saying is that God expects us to consider the worship of Him important enough to take the time to prepare for it. And I think it reveals how important we see what we're doing here, because we don't just wake up Sunday morning and think, oh my goodness, today's Sunday. No. You know, so you start running around trying to get ready for church. If it's important to you, on Saturday night, think about these things and what do I need to do so I can be ready? And what do I need to have the kids do so they can be ready and so forth? We always have time to do what we want to do. So we'll make a few more remarks next week on these issues, but God gave them this ordinance after they left Egypt to rest one day a week was something they were not allowed to do in Egypt. So it would immediately remind them that they're living under a new king now. We take our orders from the Lord Jesus Christ. Under sin, life was all about taking care of the flesh. Remember what we said there, we read in Numbers. All they could do is remember all the good things they had to eat, all the things that pampered the flesh. Never mind that we were slaves to sin, to Pharaoh, that we were under the penalty of death. Our bodies were happy. But under Christ, our life centers around God, and we are to take the time to learn of Him and worship Him. Our God is compassionate and caring for us. The God of this world merely uses us for His own desires. He is a burdensome taskmaster, but God here, I think, has revealed that He's not. He is concerned for us. And the more we learn to worship Him, the better off we will be. All right? We'll stop there today. Any other questions or comments? Yeah, Rick? Let's just finish with a country song. Why not, right? Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah. It's astounding. Yeah. Right, right. Yeah, that's pretty good. Yep. George?
Yeah, if the Sabbath was a everlasting decree.
Right.
Okay, what right did the church have to switch it from Sabbath to Sunday?
Right. Yeah, I mean, we're just not going to get crazy to her. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word to us today and how important it is. May You instill this in our hearts. Lord, we don't want to just study Your word and read it out of duty. We want to do so because, Lord, it teaches us about You. And it gives us, Lord, the issues of life. It explains these things to us. And so we pray that You would illuminate our hearts and minds to understand and appreciate it this day. In Jesus' name, amen.